Right, well, we start a new series in Galatians tonight. Is Galatians anyone's favourite book, by any chance? No? Anyone read Galatians in the last month or so, last year or so? Hands up. Yeah, a few. Okay, good. It's we've been going through a few different epistles, haven't we, over the last year or so. And I think it's easy to forget that this is a letter to Christians. So that's Galatia there, the dark mark on that map. And this is a letter to people in that region. It's a bigger region. It's a bit more like kind of a state or a county rather than a city. So it's a region called Galatia, and that's where it is in Europe. And within the kind of bigger region of Galatia, there's these big cities, and we see these mentioned in Acts 13 and 14 when Paul goes there and he preaches there. So big city like Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, those are the big cities in this region. And in Acts 13 and 14, as I said, Paul takes his team there, he preaches there, he faces really fierce opposition from the Jews, who really don't like what he's saying. But people do believe, and small churches do start up there. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about real people. We thought about this morning how the book of Daniel is rooted in history, in archaeologically sort of measurable history. This is history. This is real people. Imagine the Christians in Chiswick. They might meet at different places, but there's a group of Christians in Chiswick, and a letter comes, and someone comes running in and says, "This is from Paul. It's for all of us to pay attention to." And it's read out in all those various different gatherings, and they all listen to it, and they all take you know, pay attention to what is contained in there. This is one Christian, you know, admittedly a more senior Christian, an apostle, writing to a group of Christians in Galatia. And so we live on this side of the Lord Jesus as well. We can look back at this, and we can learn some massively important lessons from the book of Galatians. And we're going to see some big themes come out of this book over the next few weeks. But we're going to start off tonight by reading verses 1 to 10. Okay, so Galatia is a community that has a mixture of Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles in it. This is a few years, this is probably one of Paul's earliest letters that he writes. He writes to the Christians in Galatia, and this is what he says. So if you want to turn up Galatians chapter 1, you'll find it on page 1168. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage in a bit more detail. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this letter. We thank you for the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the amazing ways in which you used him to spread the gospel and to bring lost souls into the kingdom. As we look at this first bit of Galatians now, we pray that you would see, that you would help us to see the lessons that are in here for us. Pray that we would all listen to you, hear your voice speak to us, hear it warning us, encouraging us. And may we, through this time, by the power of your Spirit, grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and our determination to live for him and to hold to the truth of the gospel. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, sometimes we need to be told not to do something, don't we? Sometimes we need someone to tell us, don't. A small child is getting too close to the flames. Don't reach out. Don't put your hand there. You're going to burn yourself. They never listen, do they? When somebody who's learning to drive is about to turn into oncoming traffic, don't! You're going to get us killed or arrested. When somebody is about to add salt that they think is sugar to a cake mixture, don't! Have you ever done that? Anyone ever done that? I've not done that, but I've eaten a cake where someone has done that. It's not nice. Sometimes we need to be told what not to do. Sometimes we need to be told, don't. Please, please don't. Imagine that you are one of these people. You're an art curator, okay? You're an art curator. And you've got your gallery. And in this gallery, there's a number of, you know, good pieces of art. Really good, you know, pieces of art. People come and they check this art out and they come and visit. But one day, a very, very special delivery comes. And this is a day that you've been waiting for years and years and years. You've been waiting for this day. You've been looking forward to it. A very, very famous painting is coming to your gallery. It's going to go up on the wall in one of the rooms of your gallery. And so people come in and they're wearing, you know, gloves. They're wheeling along this box really, really, really gently. They've got sort of long overcoats on. And they kind of reel this thing into the right room. There's a space on the wall for the painting. They open the box up, really carefully take the painting out. And it's this painting. Probably the most famous painting there is. The Mona Lisa by Leonardo da Vinci. They come in gently and they put it up on the wall. And there it is in your gallery. And you, as the curator, are left to look after this priceless work of art. It's up on your wall. You're left to look after it. So what do? Well, there's a few different things you might do. I mean, you might make sure that the lighting is sympathetic so that people can actually see all the details of the painting, but it's not so strong that it's going to bleach the painting or anything like that. You want to make sure that the humidity, the temperature, all of that kind of thing in the room is good so the painting won't sort of deteriorate in any way. You might want to have a little cordoned off area so that people don't get too close. Don't sort of sneeze on it or something. You might have alarms on it so no one steals it. There's lots of things you might do. What do you not do? What are the don'ts for an art curator? Well, definitely the main one is you don't interfere with the actual picture, isn't it? You don't mess with what Leonardo da Vinci did. You don't change anything. You don't alter it. You don't try and improve it. You don't mess with it. Your job is to curate it, to steward it, to keep it there for other people. You don't change it. Don't. In the Christian life, there are few essential don'ts. I think from the outside looking in, people think the Christian life is all about do and don't. They probably think it's all about being the right kind of person, doing these things and not doing bad things. But there are a few essential don'ts as a Christian. And that's what we're going to see from this passage. Things that if you do, you're not a Christian, because they reveal what you really believe in, where your faith really is. And so what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at three big don'ts that come out of this passage. As Paul writes to the Galatians, he warns them. There's a particular time, there's some false teaching coming in, and they need to be warned. And as we look at that, there's going to be three big don'ts that come out for us. The first one comes out in verses 3 to 7. Have a look at verses 3 to 7. We're going to touch on verses 1 to 2 later, but have a look with me at verse 3 to 7 first. Paul greets the Galatian Christians in verse 1 and 2. And then verse 2, he says, all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then he says this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So Paul's first don't here is don't drift from what is true. Don't drift from what is true. That's what the Christians in Galatia have started to do. Firstly, Paul gives them a little bit of a reminder of the gospel. Verses 3 and 5 are a little kind of mini sort of summary of the gospel, aren't they? Grace and peace to you. That's what they've received. That's what all Christians have received. grace and peace. So grace, someone tell me what grace means. There's a little way of remembering, isn't it? G-R-A-C-E, can you remember? God's riches at Christ's expense. Brilliant. Yeah, sometimes I might want a response. You're aware of that. That's good. Sometimes. Great. God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ's expense. Undeserved blessings. Grace is about us receiving something we don't deserve. Paul is saying to the Galatians here straight away, you have received something you don't deserve. All Christians have received something amazing they don't deserve. Undeserved blessings. Grace and peace. Peace with God. A restored relationship with God. Something that by their nature, by sin, they don't have. They are cut off from God. They are enemies from God in the way they're born. We are enemies with God in our natural states. But here, grace and peace. Two things that Christians have that have possession of. We've been given these things. And this isn't anything that we've achieved ourselves. Notice as Paul continues on, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. This isn't anything we've achieved for ourselves. This grace, this peace, is given to us through the death of Christ. He gives himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. And none of this was kind of just haphazard. It just worked out nicely. This is according to the will of our God and Father. We are saved as Christians, rescued from sin, from death. We are given grace. We are given peace. All part of God's plan. He's the one that does it. He's the one who had the idea. It's his salvation plan that we're included in. And so, verse 5, that's why he deserves the glory. Forever and ever. To whom be the glory forever and ever. That's a little summary of the gospel right there that Paul starts off with. We're saved by Jesus' death. Recipients of grace and peace. All because of what God has done for us. That's the gospel that the Galatians first believed in. That's the gospel that we received if we're a Christian here tonight. But now, verse 6. The Galatians are drifting. Have a look at verse 6. They're turning to something else and are at risk of leaving behind the true gospel, the one that they first heard and believed in. So what is this false gospel? Well, Galatians really unpacks it. So we're only going to touch on it tonight, but throughout Galatians, we're going to really have really thought about what this false gospel is. But, you know, put simply, this false gospel is about circumcision. It's adding to the gospel, adding to the true gospel. What we see in Acts 15, if we were to turn back to Acts 15, I've got the verses, so don't worry about turning back to it. Acts 13, Paul comes to Antioch and Lystra, the cities in Galatia. He starts the churches up, and there is intense persecution from the Jews. At one point, Paul is stoned and left for dead. They've stoned him so severely, they think he's dead. That's the kind of opposition he faces in Galatia, and yet people believe. The gospel takes hold. But this happens not that long later. People start to come back and start to preach false gospels. And this is what we see in Acts 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, that's the Christians, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So these people are adding to the gospel. They're saying, no, circumcision is what really saves. They're taking that Old Testament law, and we're going to think again, as we carry on to Galatians, we'll think more about law, and the balance of law and grace. But they're saying, no, you have to be circumcised. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile or a Jew, you have to be circumcised. So if you're circumcised, yeah, you're fine, you're saved. If you're not, didn't really count. Then it doesn't really count unless you also get circumcised. It's a false gospel because it's saying that what Jesus has done isn't enough to save someone. You also need to do something. It's almost like you have to achieve it yourself. What you do as a person is what makes you saved. And that's not true. Verses 3 to 5 have just made it really clear. The way that anybody is saved is through Jesus' death and his death alone. That's God's plan. That's the way God has chosen to do it. There's only one gospel. And so straight away here, Paul is saying to the Galatians, don't drift from what is true. And the message is the same for us today. Don't drift from that true gospel. That pure and simple gospel through which you've been saved. Don't ever move away from it. what is true is that, you know, through faith in Jesus alone we are saved. We can't earn our salvation by doing anything. And we can't be any more saved by doing more stuff than other people have. And once we're saved, we can't be, you know, a better caliber of Christian by doing more stuff. We are saved through faith alone, by what Jesus has done alone. Don't drift away from that. Never move away from that. One way to make sure that you don't drift in this kind of way is, you know, don't let yourself get to the point where details of the gospel and details of what Jesus said and did are hazy in your mind. I don't know about you, but there's been times when I've had chats with people, sort of distant friends or extended family and things like that, and people have quoted bits of the Bible, and I've thought, well, that's not quite right. I'm sure that's not quite right. And I've looked back at it, and they've kind of misinterpreted something, or they've, you know, money is the root of all evil, for example. I'm sure you've heard people say that. And they'll say, oh, the Bible says that. You think, well, actually, look at the actual verse. It doesn't quite say that. But these things get twisted, don't they? And we can easily just agree with things if we don't actually know our Bibles well enough to know what's true. Don't let the details of what Jesus did, what Jesus said, get hazy in your mind. Don't let it be to the point where actually you're susceptible to hearing a false gospel or a false interpretation, and you think, actually, yeah, that kind of makes sense. This is why knowing our Bibles is important, not just bits of it, but knowing the whole Bible narrative. Somebody can very easily throw out a verse and make it sound like Jesus is all about something very different to what he was really about, if you just, you know, out of context. We should make sure we know our Bibles, we're reading our Bibles, we're living in those Bibles, and we're letting those Bibles be at the root of everything else that we do. Not only that, but meeting with each other is so important. It's so easy to have your Bible and to lock yourself away with it and just be trapped with your own ideas. We need each other to bounce ideas off of. We need each other to be there when I hear something on the radio and I come and I say, I heard this. I mean, is that right? Can that be right? I need brothers and sisters in Christ to say, well, no, that can't be right, can it? Because Jesus said this. If we don't have that, what happens? We just end up wandering. We follow off one idea after another, and we become susceptible to something that's not true. We drift from the true gospel so much more easily than we think. One thing we should make sure that we never do is we should never assume we know the gospel well enough to never be challenged by any of this. Never assume that you know your Bible so solidly then actually you can just bat away a false gospel just like that. Don't drift from the gospel. Be actively clinging to it every single day. Make the most of the church community that God has put you in. That's what Paul says here. Firstly, don't drift from what is true. Don't drift from what's true. But he carries on. Because what he does, secondly, is he talks more about the people that are preaching this false gospel. Verse 7. Have a look at verse 7. These people are throwing the people of Galatia, the Christians in Galatia, into confusion because these people are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And this is a serious, serious thing to do. Because in perverting the gospel, you're not just messing with some kind of man-made theory. You're messing with God's message, God's life-giving message. You're twisting God's word. You're polluting and perverting what he has done. And now Paul makes it clear that there is nobody who has the authority to add to the gospel or to tweak it or to twist it or to remix it. Have a look at verse 8. He's talking about himself and his followers in verse 8. And he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Paul doesn't beat around the bush here, does he, at all? And he doesn't exclude himself from this. He says, if I ever say something other than what I said before, let me be eternally condemned, because it's false. I don't have the authority to do that, to add to it, to tweak it. If an angel comes to you and says something other than the gospel you accepted, let them be eternally condemned. If anybody preaches anything other than the true gospel, it says, no, this is other thing. Yeah, this is, but also this. Let them be eternally condemned. It's serious. It's a serious thing. The second point, the slide is coming up later, but the second point is don't preach what is false. Don't preach what is false. Imagine, again, the art curator. Imagine he's in his gallery, he or she is in his gallery. They've had this Mona Lisa painting up on the wall for a while now. And, you know, it's all right, but, you know, it's the same painting every day. And it's just a bit, I don't really get it right now, to be honest. I don't get why it's that great. But this curator starts off thinking it's great, and now is sort of really just getting rather bored of it. Thinks, right, what am I going to do? I'm just really tired of it. It doesn't seem that impressive to me. It's not that big a deal. It's not actually that big, is it, the Mona Lisa? It's only about that big. Yeah. Well, I don't know why it's a big deal. Anyway. It's only small. What are we going to do? It's not that impressive. I know. I'll just tweak it a little bit. I won't do much to it. I'll just change the frame. I'll get a big old platinum frame. And just a bit bigger. And then it just feels more impressive. And I feel a bit more happy being the curator for this painting because it's more impressive. I can boast about that a bit more, and it just feels like a bigger deal. And it's just so he tweaks it slightly. And I haven't touched the painting. The painting's still there, but he just doesn't really care about the painting anymore. It's all about the frame. It's all about everything else that goes around it. But if he carries on down that way, he might think, let's think about what Leonardo da Vinci would do if he was alive now. Let's think about that. Because, we can't really know what he really meant, so let's just try and read into it a little bit. If I was Leonardo da Vinci now, and I was painting some woman with an ambiguous facial expression, I would paint her in a contemporary setting like this. And, that's much more, people would like that. I like that. It's got some nice twinkly lights. I've always wanted to go to San Francisco and see the Golden Gate Bridge. I never had the chance, so this is brilliant. Tweaking it slightly. I haven't actually changed the Mona Lisa. It's still the same. It's still the woman. Or even, you start thinking, even that's a bit dull. That face, frankly, I don't know what's going through her head. I'm not interested. I want to know exactly whether she's happy or sad. So actually, I'm going to tweak it a bit more, and this is what I've come up with. And it's silly, isn't it? We're laughing. But an art curator's big thing is you don't interfere with the painting. You do not interfere with the painting. You don't change it. Your job is not to tweak it. You're not the artist. You're the curator. You're the steward. As soon as he interferes with it, even in the tiniest way, he taints it. He changes it. It isn't what it once was. It's not for him to imagine what Leonardo da Vinci might have might do if he was alive now, because you can see what he's already done. And your job is to hold on to what he's already done. He doesn't have that authority. He doesn't have the authority to do that. And it's a bit like that with the gospel for us. We do not have the authority to tamper it, to tamper with it, to tweak it. This is something that God has given to us. Nobody has the authority to tamper with something that is a message from God. That message that we have in verses 3 to 5, if anyone preaches a false gospel, Paul says, let them be eternally condemned. It's a serious crime. It's a serious thing to do. You don't have the authority. It's a warning to people like me, people like Tim, and anybody who preaches the Bible regularly. We must, above all, be faithful to God's word, above anything else. We are not to add to it, to twist it. We are simply to carry it and pass it on to others. And for each of us as Christians, as we speak for Jesus, as we live for Jesus, we have to consider, what are we communicating? Are we communicating a false gospel? And that isn't to get us worried, I might have said that wrong. I might have said something once that wasn't exactly right and I didn't mean to. Because we're trying to be faithful, and that's not what I'm getting at. Here, Paul is talking to people that are being misled by false teachers. They aren't the false teachers themselves. But we should realize, we should see how precious the gospel is to God, how jealously he guards it. Because it is only through this gospel that we are saved. No other gospel. If people hear a different gospel, they won't be saved. It is only through the message of Christ, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, that anyone is saved. And so there are warnings here. There's warnings for us. I mean, I think the big warning for us, you know, we need to consider, we need to make sure we don't twist the gospel. But I think the more immediate one is that first point. Don't drift away from it. Don't drift away from it to the point where you don't recognize something that is false. I mean, the truth of it is we live in a culture, we live in an age where a lot of people label themselves as Christians, consider themselves to be Christians. A lot of people will say they believe in God, that they kind of respect the Bible, that they love Jesus. And they'll believe in all sorts of things that are not the gospel. They'll claim a Christian heritage and they'll claim to stand for Christian morals, but they won't know Jesus at all. They'll be all about the frame outside and they'll just forget the thing in the middle of it. And so you come in and you look and you just see everything else and you can't really even find Jesus in the middle of it. Or you come in and they say, oh no, we're all about Jesus, but actually they've made it so contemporary that it's not the gospel anymore. They've tried to imagine what Jesus would do now, and they overlook what Jesus has already done. There are countless books out there, podcasts, television programs, films, that will have the Christian label on them that will be preaching a false gospel. And so we must be discerning. We need to ask ourselves, is what we're hearing, is what we're seeing, something that a human has come up with? Or is it the message that God has given us? Is it the true gospel that saves? Does it agree with his word that he has given us? The one and only gospel. Don't drift from what is true. Don't preach what is false. And lastly, verse 10. Don't seek the approval of man. This is what Paul kind of finishes up with in this section. Verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. The approval of men, gaining the approval of men, having a good name in the world, being impressive in the world's eyes, is not something that we should be chasing after. And it's not something that goes hand in hand with being a servant of Jesus. Paul here makes it really, really clear. If he had wanted to be impressive to people, he wouldn't have been a servant of Christ. He had been pretty impressive in people's eyes before, hadn't he? We saw in Acts 9 not long ago the kind of person he was. He was zealous for the temple and for sort of Judaism, and he was well respected. He would have climbed up those sort of career ladders, up the rungs of that ladder, year by year by year by year. He could have ended up being the most impressive sort of scholar of his age, probably. But he wasn't interested in that. When he met the Lord Jesus and Jesus called him to serve him, impressing people, that went to right to the back of his mind. We might ask, well, why does Paul say this now? Why does he go from talking about, you know, condemning those that kind of preach a false gospel to verse 10, you know, seeking the approval of men? Well, they're connected, aren't they? They're massively connected. Because Paul is making the point here that it is so often those who are too keen to gain the approval of men that so easily compromise on the gospel. It's so often the case that those that are too wanting to kind of click in with the world's ideology, with the world's sort of favor, are the ones that compromise on the gospel and that drift away and then end up preaching something false. Paul is not like that. Paul is a man who, during his lifetime, was insulted, was mocked, was beaten, was sort of pretty much killed, and he survived and then came back and was imprisoned, and then he was beaten and mocked and insulted and imprisoned again and eventually killed outright because of the gospel he proclaimed. He didn't do or say what he thought people wanted him to say or what he thought people wanted him to do. He said what was true. He preached the gospel that God had given him. And that was a message that people usually didn't want to hear. It was a message that usually upset people, that offended people. And it shouldn't surprise us that Paul was treated like that because Jesus himself was mocked, was insulted, was spat on, was beaten, was killed. And again, Jesus didn't just do what he thought people would want him to do. He didn't say what he thought people would want him to say. He said what was true, and most people hated him for it. And yet there are people out there that would identify themselves as Christians, groups of people that call themselves churches, that are desperate for the approval of man, and act like you can have both. You can be a Christian and still be really popular and have all the big stuff and be impressive. And so they compromise on the gospels, that they, you know, small g gospels that they preach and that they believe in. And you can see how it happens. We live in a society that prides itself on being tolerant and inclusive. And so you could see how a church might be tempted to proclaim a gospel that emphasizes love, 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 and waters down justice. And in so doing, doesn't really proclaim love at all. And we live in a society where humanism is dominant. Man is the center of everything. The individual, but also the collective. Man is the center of everything. And so that affects the way we look at the Bible. We see Paul's teaching, we see, well, he's one man, I'm another man, I can disagree. Or we start to look at Jesus and we start to overemphasize Jesus' humanity, and we start to dumb down his divinity. And we so start to read our own emotions into Jesus' actions, and then we start to misinterpret what Jesus does because we think, oh, he's just like us. We live in a society where self-expression is encouraged and self-control is discouraged. So the gospel of grace, we love that. God takes you no matter what you've done, no matter where you've come from. Brilliant, yeah, everybody come, it's brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. But it's a gospel that makes little or nothing of the cost, the pain, the sacrifice that was necessary for us to be saved, because sin is just sort of left out of it. To serve Christ, Paul says here, to serve Christ is to be okay with not having man's approval. Paul is under no illusions whom he serves. Notice the way he introduces himself in verse 1. We're going to come back to this later on in the book. He introduces himself in verse 1, an apostle sent by God, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. He serves God. And that will mean that mankind often won't like him. That's okay with Paul. To believe in the Bible and to follow Jesus is to be okay with the world not liking you. To follow Jesus and to believe in the Bible is to be okay with not agreeing with the perceived wisdom of the age. It's to be okay with that. It's okay if you don't click in with every new scientific theory that the world comes up with. That's okay. We must make sure that we don't seek the approval of man and allow that desire for the world's favor to make us tweak the gospel, make it more palatable, or make it seem more credible according to the world's standards. That's what's happening, isn't it? We take the world's standards, we see them as absolute, and we want the Bible to match up to it rather than the other way around. Elsewhere, Paul says this of the gospel of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:23, he says this: Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So as we look at this first bit of Galatians, this is very much an introduction to some big themes that we're going to continue to visit over the next few weeks. But just consider these three big don'ts. Don't drift from what is true. There is one gospel. There is one Savior. There is one way to be saved. And that way to be saved is the way that we continue to grow in our faith and our maturity in Christ. What God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. So the challenge for us is, are we in any risk of drifting? The most dangerous thing to do is to assume you're fine. To assume you know your Bible so much that you'll know false gospel when you hear it. That's a dangerous place to be in. It's a dangerous place to think that you are... You've got it so sorted out that you don't really need to talk to other Christians. They might even hold you back. That's a dangerous place to be in. We can so easily get used to living a Christian way, and actually sometimes we can neglect our relationship with Jesus without even realizing. And we find ourselves, we can be vulnerable to things that aren't true. So ask yourself, are we allowing false gospels to turn our heads a little too much? Are we allowing the reasoning, the logic of man to affect the way we see the Bible too much? Rather than just trusting in the truth that God's word has revealed to us, that has stood for centuries? Are we too concerned with gaining the world's approval, trying to proclaim a gospel that is palatable to the world? Trying to proclaim a gospel that actually we feel like the world might like a bit more? They might actually believe it if we say. We must remember, we follow a crucified Lord. One who told his disciples to expect to be hated because he was hated. One who was hated, but he faced that hatred head on. He went straight into it. He endured it. He suffered it. He felt the full force of it as he went to the cross and he died for sins that he hadn't committed, but for the sins that you and me have committed and will continue to commit until the day that we're taken to glory. He felt the pain of a separation from his Father in heaven and was buried in a tomb, but rose again 3 days later, conquering death, conquering sin, making a way for broken people like us to be in relationship with the Creator God, who is glorious beyond compare. And so now we have hope, we have real purpose in this life, we have purpose for this life in a way that the world cannot even imagine. We have more reason to get up in the morning than anybody else out there. And we still have an amazing future in glory to come. All because of what God has done through his great salvation plan. Not because of what we have done, all because of Jesus. And so to him be the glory, to him be the praise. Let's pray. Father, we declare that we are easily swayed by clever-sounding arguments. We confess that we don't cling to the gospel as tightly as we could do, as we should do. So we pray that you would help us to be discerning, to be wise, to cherish the true gospel, to cling to the one and only gospel, the one and only Savior, to put all our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to live lives that show that we aren't trying to earn anything for ourselves, but that we are already recipients. We are recipients of grace, recipients of peace through your great salvation plan. So we give you the praise, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.